Bless your word, bless your word, bless your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever have questions about your Christian faith? I mean, it's okay if you do. I mean, the truth is that faith and questions can and should coexist. You know, that's often how God works with us and brings us to new places of faith by bringing us through those challenging places where we're asking questions. And the amazing thing, if you think, well, yeah, I'm not really sure I can have questions and have faith at the same time, is that God shows us how we can through Jesus. Some people feel that to be a Christian, you have to check your intellect and your questions at the door. And that simply isn't true. Again, faith and questions can coexist. The challenge is not to let those questions run our lives. And I find that there are two kind of equal and opposite errors that people fall into in that regard. One is they sort of bow at the altar of the idol of human intellect. And the other is that sometimes they just use their questions as an excuse to go on and live in whatever way they please. Both of those errors put distance between us and God. And what happens is that true faith seeks understanding by letting God in to those places where we're questioning. It's like, God, I don't get this at the moment. But help me to work this through. And I mention this because, you know, sometimes things happen in life that cause us to question. I mean, that's just the nature of things. And in our reading this morning, we see that happening to Jesus on the cross. Here we go. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." Those words, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," literally mean, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I can tell you honestly that personally, those words used to trouble me more than any other words in the Bible. For me personally, I used to think, what if Jesus, you know, got to the last moment? What if how somehow he got to the last moment and he realized that he wasn't who he thought he was? That was just the question that used to trouble me. But the more I looked at that, the more I dug into what was happening in that moment, I see that's not what's happening at all. You see, that is a cry from the heart. It's not a cry of dereliction, though. It's a questioning cry, but it is also a cry of faith. The interesting thing I found as I looked into it is many Christian people don't realize that because they don't know what Jesus is actually doing in this moment. And what he's doing is fascinating. Jesus is doing so much more than just crying out. He's praying. And he's not just praying. He's not just making up words. He's praying the 22nd Psalm. Let's go there. my God, why have you forsaken me? That is Psalm 22, 1. Interesting, isn't it? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the cries of my anguish? Jesus is going to the Word of God in his troubles. Jesus has so taken the Word of God into his heart and mind. I mean, he's one with the Spirit who inspires it. And he's living and breathing it forth, even as his final moments on the cross. You and I need to look at that example and learn from it, to see how much the Word of God matters to Jesus, that he would even quote it in that very moment. But what's even more interesting as we look at this is to see the depths to which Jesus does this. Let's keep reading. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Now, of course, Psalm 22 was originally written by David, but when David wrote it, he was also speaking prophetically about Jesus. He was inspired by the Spirit of God. And Jesus, in reading the psalm, takes it to heart, knows it's about him, and prays it forth. Take a look. Here's what John Mark tells us about Jesus on the cross. Look at the similarity between this and this. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourselves." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Do you see the mocking going on? Then here's more from Psalm 22. "Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open, their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax, it has melted within me." So there he is, encircled by others as he hangs on the cross. And remember what happened when his side was pierced? John tells us one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Notice that? "I'm poured out like water." Interesting, isn't it? And there's more. Let's keep reading. "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." John records Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And then there they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it, Matthew tells us. Now, that's a fulfillment of another psalm, Psalm 69. "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, let's keep reading in Psalm 22. "Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." Did you know that was in there? Did you know that was in there? In Psalm 22? It's amazing if you think about it. Can you see why Jesus is pointing us there? "They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me." Of course, this is what happens in crucifixion. "They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Matthew tells us, when they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus is calling our attention to this again and again and again. Can you see how he is, as John said, the Word made flesh? Jesus is all over this psalm. And then John makes one other point that we shouldn't miss. Mark tells us that Jesus breathed his last with a loud cry, but John tells us what he cried. It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, to see why all of this is significant, I hope you've stayed with me because we've moved pretty quickly through this, but to see why this matters so much, you have to read all the way through Psalm 22 and see how it comes out. Take a look. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Jesus came to proclaim good news to whom? The poor. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. Keep on going. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations. That's just amazing because usually, you know, there's so much emphasis in the psalm upon Israel. This is all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet undone, unborn. He has done it. He has done it. Done what? I mean, to me, as I read that psalm, that's the open question at the end of it. What has he done? He has done it. It is finished. You see how close those phrases are? I mean, you've got to wonder, is that where Jesus was going? Everything else in the psalm seems to be pointing in that direction. It is finished. He has done it. I mention all this as we wrap up simply because it's important for us to know that what begins as a cry for help ends as a shout of victory. Because that's who our God is. And that is what he does. As you and I come to him and yield to him in our hearts and lives, these places where we're struggling and we're wrestling and we don't understand and we're saying, why, God, am I in this place? Stay with him. Stay with him. Before at Peace Church, we've talked about not just waiting for Jesus, but waiting with Jesus. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's waiting with the Father as he hangs on the cross. And they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That's us, by the way. For he has done it. He has done it. You know, you may still have questions. Honest believers do. But how good it is to know that we serve a God who will meet us in the middle of them, and bring us out the other side. A place where we realize that it's much more than just about us or our circumstances. As we come into His presence and peace, oh, that's what we want. That's what we need. He is our deepest need and our greatest strength. And He is faithful. And we can proclaim His righteousness because He is risen and He is real. He is so real. God made Himself so real in Jesus that He would go to the very point of asking why. That's God asking why. And why would He do that? Out of love. Out of perfect love for you and for me, even for us. He gave Himself for us so that we might be with Him, with God forever, in the joy that only He can give, cleansed of our sins, set free, free for the first time in our lives to live. It is finished. He has done it. If we will have it. We have it. We have Him. May we pray. Would you tell Him, wherever you are right now, maybe there's a place where you're wondering, maybe you felt at a distance. Will you tell Him, Lord, I want You more. I want to place things in perspective. I want to entrust this situation to You. I want You more. Then the good outcome alone that I hope for, I want You more than this question that has just caught me for such a long time. I want You more. Would You help me to believe in You? I think of the man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What a great prayer. Lord Jesus, we praise You that You know what it's like to question and to struggle. But even in that, You were showing us this incredible example of faith, of waiting with the Father. Oh, Lord, help us to walk with You. As You and I come before Him this morning, look at Him. Look at Him dying on the cross and realize He did that for each of us. For you and for me and for the most personal sins of our lives, sins no one else knows about. Oh, He knows and He loves us so much. Lord, how good You are to love us. Will You receive that love this morning if you never have? Will you welcome Him in? You tell Him, yes, yes. I want to live in the freedom only You can give. I want to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.